Man, isn't God good? How many of you love being in His presence? Amen. So good to be in the presence of God. As you know, we talk about this on a regular basis, but as you know, fellowshipping with God in that way has to be done on an individual basis. It has to be done at home. It has to be done individually as believers so that when we come together corporately, There's a power, there's a expectation, there's a faith that's there. Amen. So that if we want to experience God corporately, we have to be experiencing God in our own lives individually. Amen. So we're in a series right now called Personal Revival. This is part of the reason why we're talking about this is, you know, I felt as I was praying, and I didn't think this was going to be a series. I thought that this was just going to be something that I did one sermon on, and we were going to move on to something else. But I do feel like it's something that we need to stay on for a few weeks. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just kind of ask yourself this question. How many of you have experienced what you would call a time of revival in your life before at some point? You know, and maybe when you first got saved, you felt something. You go, well, what is revival? Well, it's kind of hard to describe. It's kind of hard to give it a definition. Anybody from my era that played, there was a video game called NBA Jam, and you would play this video game, and then at a certain point, the guy would get on fire, and the ball would catch on fire, the net would catch on fire, and it was very predictable. You had to make three shots in a row without the other opponent scoring. And if you could do that, you were going to be on fire. And you just wanted to stay on fire as long as you could. If the other team ever scored, then the fire went out. You know, I wish revival was like that predictable. Just you knew, like, you come to church three Sundays in a row, you're on fire. You know, and it was just like, or go read your Bible 1 hour a day, 3 days in a row, and you're on fire. I wish it happened like that. In real basketball, we would say the same thing, like, man, that guy's on fire, but you couldn't describe it like that. You go, when is a person on fire? When are they not? I'll put it to you like this: I know it when I see it. And as a player, I know it when I feel it. Okay, and I know when I'm not on fire. I know when I can't hit anything and everything. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, everything right. It's hitting the side of the rim, off the back. I can't do anything right. I don't know how to define it, but I can tell you I know it when I see it, and I know it when I feel it. And I would say revival in our heart is a lot like that. I know when I'm experiencing it, and I can see it on other people when they are experiencing it. And I can look out and tell when you ain't experiencing it. And I'm wondering about some of y'all this morning because you look half asleep and I'm not seeing any fire in you. Now, I know I just came back from camp, okay? But here's what I'm trying to tell you. If we are not on fire for God, it's our fault. Come on. And it's within our control. Can I just tell you, it is not on God's end. It is not on God's end. You're not waiting on God. Don't think you're waiting around on God. He's waiting around on you. Because what I know about revival, it's not like NBA Jam. It's not like that. But it is a lot more predictable than we think and then we give it credit to. And let me just show you what I mean. All year, we were planning for youth camp. I had zero doubt when we went to camp what would happen in these kids' lives. Why? Because it's not just left up to randomness. It's not just left up to God and whatever God's going to do. Because can I just tell you, there's absolutely nothing magical about camp. There's nothing magical about camp. There's something magical about what we were doing at camp. There's something magical about, I say magical, but you know what I mean. It's like when we say that, we're talking about it, just that specialness to it. There's nothing magical about it. There's something magical about setting time aside, about devoting your face to seek God for several days in a row. But do you understand what happens at camp? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the ones of you that are in this room, the adults that are in this room, I promise you, your heart is way closer to the Lord than many of the teenagers we were dealing with this week. There are teenagers that show up at camp that are completely disinterested in God. Zero interest. Zero interest. And matter of fact, they're there with a bad, stinky attitude. They don't want to be there. somebody made them go to camp. By the way, an adult that has some sense made them go to camp. Okay? Not going to get off on that, but somebody that has some sense said, you're going to camp whether you want to or not. They're there with a bad attitude, a stinky attitude, and the first two nights they sit on the back row like this, mad at that they are there, mad at the world. I love it. I love it because I know exactly what's going to happen. I've been doing too many camps. I've been at camp since I was 15 years old. I mean, I've been going to camps for, 20 plus years. And the human heart is designed to break and worship in the presence of God. And I don't care. You sit there like this all day you want. You can be mad. You can be stinky. Your life can be full of sin. I don't care. In that environment, I know what's going to happen. And by the last night, like a big baby, just tears coming down, cry, people praying for him. Sometimes now I try to usually let the Holy Spirit do it, but sometimes he needs me to help him a little bit, so I go over and someone will be sitting back there and say, hey, you come up here, come stand down here, I don't do that unless we're on the last night and they still ain't coming. I say, you come on down here. And I start praying for him in the presence of God, they just break in the presence of God, they yield. But you need to understand that it was a stacking effect that was happening in their life. Morning service, evening service, morning service, evening service. By the way, they don't have any phones at camp. They hadn't had their phone in 5 days. They hadn't had that like magic box that turns them into a zombie. Okay, that's been out of their life. Now, they hadn't had other things to distract them and pull them away, constantly going, hey, 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 over here. About the time you turn your eyes to Jesus, hey, 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 oh, look over here. That's what their phones do. That's what social media does, constantly take that out of their life. They get before God morning, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, in the presence of God, hearing the word of God. And it even seems like some of them are resisting it, and it's almost irresistible. It still happens in their life. Now, can they come back and lose it in 2 days? Absolutely. If they really don't want it and they go right back into their old lifestyle and they go right back to what they're doing, right back to the same sin, right back to the same relationships, right back to the same patterns, of course, the sin and all that, it'll squelch it. It'll put the fire of God out in your heart. But here's what I want you to understand. Getting our hearts revived before God is a lot more predictable and controllable than we have given it credit for. And I'm going to show you this from the Word of God. Of course, it's the reason why camps work in the first place. And I like to say it this way. If you do the right things, you will get the right results. And think about the God that we serve. He's the one that set up all these systems. He's the one that set up sowing and reaping. He's the one that set up all of the physics and science of this world, where mathematics and things that are predictable that do A, B, and C, and you get X, Y, Z. It's predictable. It's not like one day we go outside and we shoot a basketball and the laws of gravity do, and then the next is completely something different. Oh, it's just whatever the will of God is, whatever he... No, it's not. That's not the way he set the world up, and it's not the way the spiritual world works either. It's a lot more predictable than we realize. It's why we fight for camp so hard, because we, as pastors and people that have given our life to this, we know how to help revive the human heart. The problem is getting people to do what we are saying. That's right. It's not that we don't know how to do it. The problem is getting people to obey. And at camp, what happens is we put you in an environment where you almost don't have a choice. We are forcing you to do all the things that are necessary to experience revival in your life, whether you realize it or not. We take away all the things that are inhibiting it. We put all the things in that are going to stoke it. And so it's so predictable. If there's 400 kids there, I don't know how many kids are there, but let's just throw out a random number. If there's 400 kids there, 99% of them are going to experience God. And it may be at varying degrees. Why? Because it actually is controllable. Let me show you this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We're going to look at this morning. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. When we talk about revival, we are talking about our heart. Imagine in your spiritual heart, imagine a little flame, a little flicker. And if we could see into the spirit this morning, there are some hearts that are completely dark. And there's not even a flicker because they've never even given their life to Jesus Christ. It's just complete darkness and death. There are others that if we could see it, it's like a roaring bonfire just going. Not necessarily, you can't necessarily see it on the outside and think you know which one it is. But there will be some fruit either way. There are others that it's just a little spark, just a little flicker, and it's about gone out completely. Maybe it was roaring at one time, but it's down now to just a little flicker and everything in between. The heart is the seat of our passion and our fire for God. And whatever's going on in our heart is going to direct our life. It's going to direct our choices. It's going to direct our relationship. It's going to direct what comes out of our mouth. It's going to direct every part of our life. And this is what this scripture tells us. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flows the springs of life. This verse is translated many different ways because it's actually hard to capture what he's saying here. But the New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above everything else that you guard. How many of you got money in your bank account that you guard, you protect? How many of you have valuables in your house that you guard? Maybe some of you have a safe in your house. You put things in, you guard it, you protect it. Things that are going to rot, that are going to rust, that they don't have no eternal value. He says, if you're going to guard something, he says, above all else, guard and protect your heart, because whatever is going on in your heart is going to determine the course of your life. Because whatever is going on in your heart is going to determine and direct your decisions. If you are apathetic, if you are feeling lazy towards the things of God, if you are feeling dull towards the things of God, if you are feeling lustful, temptation, if you're feeling this, believe me, it is beginning in your heart. It is beginning in your heart. Whatever is going on in here is driving the course of your life. This is why it's so hard sometimes when people come to meet with me. A lot of times when people come to meet with their pastor, you know, they're throwing everything out on the table. Their life is in shambles. And I'm having this problem, and this is breaking, and this relationship, and all they can see are the symptoms. All they can see are the symptoms. And they don't want to hear that the problem is here. They just want to go, no, I got you, Pastor, I got you. But my husband, or my wife, or my kids, or this, or God. No, listen, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's very hard for people to see that it's their own choices that have led them to what they're walking through. It's very difficult for people to see that, because it's just not how we think. It's not how we think. But the scripture tells us, guard your heart above everything else, for it determines the course of your life. So when we're talking about revival, what I am talking about is allowing God to stir something up in you that redirects your passion, that redirects your cares and your concern for this life, that redirects what you care about, what you seek, what you go after. Because if your heart is passionate about the things of God, it will determine the course of your life. If your heart is dull, your decisions are going to be dull. If your heart is sinful, your decisions are going to be sinful. What I see happening at camp in the lives of these kids that are being revived, and that's what camp is, it's a revival. It's a revival. It's funny because a lot of times when we think about revival, at least in the type of churches I grew up in and things like that, we think about revival as this special move of God. Okay, and it definitely can be that, and it has been that, I understand. And then, just being honest now, some of y'all, I don't know how you're going to feel about this, because y'all came from a Baptist background, and you know, I didn't come from a Baptist background. I'm not Baptist, okay? I love the Baptist. Got a lot of Baptist people in the church, but I'm not Baptist, okay? Now, we kind of made fun of Baptists a little bit, because the way they did revival was they just planned it, right? They said, look, we got 5 days of revival, and y'all coming out, and we're going to have revival services. And it was funny, people would invite me, hey, we're having a revival service. I'm like, what is that? Well, you know, like, I said, you can't plan revival. That's how I'm thinking. You got to pray for revival. You got to seek God for revival. You need like a move of God for revival. You know, that's how I was thinking. But I'm telling you, I wonder if the Baptists had it right. Because that's what youth camp is. It's a revival. It's a planned revival. We set the dates. We set the time. We set the cost. We say, you want to experience revival? Show up here. And without fail, it happens. Why? Because it's not as magical as we think that it is. And here's what I see happening at this revival every year. Another way I would say it, if I could describe it, is I see the light bulb going on. There's a light bulb that goes on in their mind where they see things that they didn't see before. And there's two things. It's very simple. There's two things that you're seeing. And I've experienced it as a youth, and then I've helped youth experience it for 2 decades. But here's really what they are seeing. Number one, they begin to see who God really is. And can I just tell you, it doesn't take much. I'm talking, it's not like they get the whole fullness of God. They just get a glimpse. They just get a glimpse of God that they didn't see before. A side of God they didn't know. I remember when it happened to me, it was with the love of God. I got a glimpse of the love of God. It overwhelmed me for 2 hours. I laid on the floor for 2 hours weeping before God. And I probably only got about that much of a glimpse. If he really showed me the whole thing, it'd probably just break me down completely. I'd probably still be laying there. That's why we wonder when we see things in the book of Revelation about these angels that are the elders, the 24 elders that are around the throne of God. They fall on their face before him. They've been there for eternity doing that. And you think, that's weird. They're seeing something you don't know about. They know something you don't. They're seeing a side of God that it just overwhelms them, and they're on their face before God again. And you got a lot of people, they see things like that, they read things like that, and cannot relate at all. Their view of God is so small. It's so boxed in. And I love seeing what happens when a teenager gets just a glimpse of who God is. And they think they knew. You know, they think they know. Oh, they've been to church and they ain't interested. And they're like, this is dumb. All people singing worship. And I don't know what this is. You know, and then all of a sudden, just like God just barely cracks. And they get a little glimpse. And they're crying on the floor, broken before God. And they only saw about that much. Can I just tell you, if you're going to experience revival in your heart, is part of it is going to be because you begin just barely to see who God really is. Now, I'm going to tell you how to get there, because you have a big part to play in it. But God, the fullness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, the strongest person in here, the most dry person in here, the most manly person in here, the most reserved person in here. If you really saw God and you really experienced God, you'd be on your face like a big baby. Right? But just crying because of the presence of God. I see people come in church, they're like, I don't get into all that emotional stuff. I can't wait to see you on the day when we stand before him. You're going to be shattered in his presence. I'm going to be laughing. You're like, Pastor. I was like, I know. I tried to tell you the whole time. You could have been experiencing this on earth. You waited till here. Listen, you're going to be wrecked in the presence of God. I love that song. I love it. I remember the first time I heard that song. He talks about, what's that song? I can't remember the guy that wrote it, but where he talks about what we're going to do the first time we're in the presence of God. I can only imagine. He says, "What? I can only imagine what I'm going to do when I see him on that day." He said, "Man, am I going to stand in his presence like in honor? Am I going to fall to my knees? Am I going to dance with joy? Am I going to weep? I don't know what I'm going to do when I stand in the presence of God and I see him for the first time." But that's what I see happening at camp, is when these kids begin to just get a small glimpse of who God is, what his love is, what his glory is, what his holiness is, what his peace is. They just get a tiny glimpse. It's not like they're nearly seeing the whole thing. They just get like a drip. And it wrecks them. That's the first part. The second part that happens is, not only are they beginning to see God, but they begin to see themselves in a way they've never seen themselves. And for a lot of them, the first part is that they see their sinfulness. If you really want to be wrecked before God, ask him to show you yourself and how he, and just to show you the reality of the sin in your life. Because I can't believe how many self-righteous people would think, "Oh, well, I'm really not that bad." You know, I mean, I'm pretty good. You know, I do a lot of good things. I go to church. I'm nice to my wife and kids, and I'm pretty good. If God showed you yourself, that alone would break you. If you really could see sin the way God sees sin, it would destroy you. It would break you. I'm going to show you this, all of this from the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the experience that Isaiah had. Isaiah is a prophet of God. Isaiah is the only person in the land that is really hearing the direct voice of God, getting direction for the whole nation. He's holy. He has a strong relationship with God. He's living, you know, he's a righteous man. He's living holy. He's the one bringing the direction, bringing the instruction to the land of Israel. He's the one saying, "Hey, you're all wrong. You need to change this. You need to repent." He's hearing from God. He's delivering the message to the people. But look at what happens to him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He's having a vision. He sees the God that he's been hearing from. "Above him stood the seraphim." These are angelic beings. "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." So Isaiah is getting a glimpse, more than a glimpse, we would say. He's getting a revelation of who God is. He is seeing a glimpse. He is seeing a view of the throne room of God, and some of these angelic creatures and beings and smokes, and the foundation is trembling. Look, these are people, you know, he's somebody that would have taught others about who God is. You know, I think about that as a pastor. I teach people about who God is, and then I do somebody's funeral that I know is standing before God, and I think, man, this person that I was teaching, they could come back and teach me now. Because they're standing there. They're there with him. So Isaiah gets a glimpse, and now look at the next thing, verse 5. This is Isaiah. This is what he said. "Woe is me, for I am lost." This word "lost" is exactly what I've been telling you. This word "lost," the Hebrew word is dama. It means destroyed or annihilated. That's Old Testament for "I'm wrecked." I am wrecked in the presence of God. This is literally what he's saying. I know we see these people like talking in King James language and stuff like that. Isaiah is a normal person just like me or you. He saw the throne of God and he said, oh my God. He said, I am completely wrecked. Everything about me. Why? Because I have seen the glory of the Lord. Look at what he says. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah has this vision, and two things happen. One, he gets a little bit of an idea of who God is, and then two, he begins to see himself. He says, oh my God, I thought I was clean. I am so unclean. He said, why? Because I was comparing myself with other people. And amongst those other people, I was up here. Now all of a sudden, I see the King of Glory. And I see the Holy One of Israel. And he said, I'm wrecked. He said, I'm on the ground. Lord God, forgive me. He said, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among unclean people. He said, I'm just like they are. And he's completely, he says, lost, ruined, destroyed by what he has seen. It has wrecked him. Can I just tell you, I don't care how together you think you've got it. I don't care how composed you think you are. I'd love to see you in this moment. I'd love to see you in this moment before God, how you would act and what you would be like. Because can I just tell you, human emotions, human pride doesn't compare with the glory of God. And then when you encounter the Creator of the universe, there's going to be a realization of how little you are compared to how great he is. And we need that glimpse now. We can live with that now. No, it's never going to be just like when we see it there. But if we have any sense and we have any humility about ourselves, we will begin to acknowledge and understand these things now. And so Isaiah sees God and he's overwhelmed with humility. He's broken. He's shattered before God. He's on the ground and he begins, woe is me, woe is me. He said, not only is God so great, I'm realizing how low I am. I'm realizing everything I thought I was doing that was holy is really tainted by sin. Even the good things I thought I was doing, now I'm seeing my motives. I'm seeing myself in a way I didn't see it before. I'm seeing it how God sees it. And in God's mercy, that's why I say it's a glimpse. In God's mercy, he just gives you a glimpse. If he showed you the whole thing, you just get a glimpse. But that's what I see happening in these kids at Revival, at camp, is they get a glimpse of God and then they get a glimpse of themselves. They begin repenting of their sin and they go, I want to serve that God. I want to deny self. I want to crucify self. I want to live for God because I realize how shallow I've been living. I realize how shallow my thought life has been, my pursuits have been. I realize there's something bigger, there's something greater than me that's worth living for and worth giving my whole life up for because they encounter just a glimpse of the Creator. And so Isaiah is no different. He says, I am lost. And he's just shattered. He's on the floor. He's probably snotting everywhere. I've been there. I know. He's snotting everywhere, crying. His eyes are swelling up. You know, he just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And look what happened next. One of the seraphim, one of these angelic beings, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I watch this happen in people's lives at camp. I watch these young people as that fire, that coal is taken and put in their hearts. And God sets them ablaze. He sets them on fire. And there's not a person in this room that wouldn't have that reaction if they could truly encounter God in that way. Amen. How many of you think Isaiah was a different man after this encounter? How many of you think that Isaiah could go back to being the way he was before this encounter? There's no way. You could never unsee what you saw. You could never be the same again. I'm not saying you couldn't lose some of that passion over time, but there's no way he could ever go back to being the way that he was after an encounter like this. Job had a similar encounter. You read the book of Job, you know, 40 chapters, 40 plus chapters of Job and his friends, and they're all talking about God and what God's like. Well, I think he's like this, and I think this is why this happened in your life. And Job said, well, I think this is why this happened in my life, and all these bad things have happened. And it's just a lot of this, a lot of talk. First 40 chapters of Job is just, it's just men talking about what they think is going on. What they think God is like, what they think God is doing, why these bad things happen in Job's life. They're saying a bunch of stuff. Job is saying a bunch of stuff. Then, finally, in chapter 42, God actually shows up and God speaks. And when Job encounters God, I love what he says, Job 42:5. Again, he has a similar reaction as Isaiah. He's just broken before God. Job 42:5, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I wonder how many people in this room this morning that is your story. Yeah, you've heard of God with the hearing of the ear. You've heard the sermons, you've read the Bible, you've heard, but you've never encountered God like this. And so it's nothing wrong with it. You're serving God because you believed other people's experiences and you believed the men of God in the Bible. You believe the Word of God. You come, you hear the sermon, you believe it. You know, you believe it, you hear it, you've been in church. But this is different. Job, that was Job too. And by the way, Job, God said Job was the most righteous man on the earth at that point. But he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what Job said. He said, now I had seen you. I thought I knew you. He said, but now I see you and all it causes me to do, he says, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Why is this the reaction that people have when they encounter God? Why is this the reaction? Because they are encountering true holiness. And while they were in self-righteousness and they thought they were holy, yeah, they were holy compared to other men, but they're not holy compared to a holy God. And so they thought they were here, but they find out they're way, 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 way down here. We see this happen in life all the time, right? You see people that think they're really good at something, and then they encounter somebody who's really good at something, and all of a sudden they're embarrassed for thinking that they were good at that thing. Happens in sports a lot, happens in other things. Yeah, we look at ourselves and we think we're good. Yeah, compared to other people, compared to other human beings. But the greatest, the most holy compared with God, they're not even in the same planet. They're not even in the same universe. So when you get a glimpse of that, it just crushes you. You realize, oh my God, I thought I was here. I'm realizing how far I am from where I thought I was. But this is a good thing. God doesn't do this to show, oh, I'm here, I'm there. It's just a way of going, hey, this is why you need me. This is why you need me. And then when you realize that God is here, and you realize and you really see yourself, and you realize how far you really are down here, and then you realize how much he loves you in that state, that's when the overwhelming begins to hit you, when you go, not only is he here and I'm here, but his love for me, the overwhelming love that he has for me, the care, and then you realize the cross and he sent his son for this piece of dirt, and the whole thing comes together and your mind just explodes and you go, you just see God in a way that you've never seen God before. That's what I was trying to tell you in the beginning. I'm trying to explain it to you, but I can't explain revival to you. I can't explain what it is, but you'll know it when you get it. You'll know it when you feel it. But what I'm going to tell you is that if you're going to experience revival in your life, you're going to have to get a glimpse of who God is, and you're going to have to get a glimpse of who you are. That's the only way it's going to happen. And in order to do that, you have to turn aside and make that a priority in your life. You don't have to wait around on a youth camp. You don't have to wait around on some special meeting. You don't have to wait around for the nights of prayer. You don't have to do that. My question is it valuable enough to you to turn aside and actually seek this God that is willing and ready for anybody who seeks Him? Anybody who seeks Him will get an answer. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. It says, from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him. Did you see that? It's not accidental. It's not hypothetical. It's not magical. No, it's practical, it's intentional, and it's predictable. He says this, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen, there's according to God, according to His Word, when somebody seeks after Him with all of their heart and all of their soul, they will find Him. And if somebody says, well, I sought after God, I didn't experience anything. Well, you didn't seek after Him with all your heart and all your soul. That's all I can tell you. Because I believe God's Word over you. Because what He said is, if a person seeks Me with all of their heart and all of their soul, they will find Me. Y'all have heard me say this a million times, but it's not hard to look in a person's life and find something that they are seeking with all of their heart and all of their soul. So many times people are pursuing things in their life with all of their heart and all of their soul, but then they want to give the crumbs and the scraps and the leftovers to God and be like, God, how come you didn't do something in my life? I sought you. I went to church a little bit. I prayed a little bit. How come you didn't do nothing in my life? Well, you're over here seeking this other thing that doesn't matter with all your heart and all your soul. You're giving Me the crumbs and expecting Me to move in your life. It doesn't work like that. What you need to do is you need to find the thing in your life that you're seeking with all of your heart and all of your soul, and you need to turn that same energy, passion to seeking God. And watch what He does in your life. I'm not telling you something I haven't done. Jeremiah 29:13. He says, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. I think so many times people come, little bit of place of desperation, maybe a little bit of desperation, maybe a little bit of curiosity, maybe a little bit of intrigue. I'm going to try this God thing out. I'm going to seek God a little bit, you know, see what happens. See if I feel something. I'm going to just seek God a little bit. And I think God is sitting there and He's going, listen, you want Me? You come after Me with all your heart. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I'm not something that you come and pay a ticket to see. I'm not a trifle. I'm not something trivial that you just come and get to view like Ripley's Believe It or Not. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I created you. If you want Me, I'm here. Seek Me with all of your heart. When you seek Me with all of your heart, you will find what you're looking for. When you seek Me with all of your heart, He will reveal Himself to you, and it will be the thing that changes your life like nothing else ever has. But if you seek Him half-hearted, you're not going to get the same result. What would it look like to seek God with all of your heart? Jesus gave us all these parables. He talked about the lost coin, talked about the lost sheep, talked about the pearl of great price. He was trying to teach us this principle. When you make Me as valuable as everything, and all these other things that you make valuable in my, when you make Me as valuable as money, when you make Me as valuable as fame, when you make Me as valuable as influence, When you make me as valuable as your vacations, when you make me as valuable as homes and cars and all of these things, when you make me as valuable as those things and you seek me like you seek those things, he said, then you will find me. Doesn't mean you have to give those things up. We're talking about just energy, passion, pursuit. I remember in 2021, right after COVID, I had an experience like this with God. Every year during the fast, God gives me a vision for the church, for my life. It's easy. I don't have to work for it. Just during the fast, I set time aside. I seek God, do what we're talking about. And man, by the end of that fast, I know the four or five things that I've got to do this year, the big rocks that I've got to get accomplished. And I got vision for my year, and I work on those things all year. And God, that's just how God's worked with me, you know, the whole time I've been in any kind of ministry. And in 2021, I actually started the fast early. I started right after Christmas. So it's been 30 days of fasting and prayer. I had nothing. And I went back this morning and I'm reading my journal entries. I'm reading the stuff I wrote, because I track it all. I write it all down and I can go back and read it and look at it. And I was reading where my thoughts were at, where my mind was at. And I could see confusion as I was going back and reading. I'm just confused. I'm like, God, you didn't give me any vision. You didn't give me any purpose for this year. I don't have any direction. And I feel like he just kind of let me sit there for a few weeks. I'm praying, God, I'm seeking you, I'm doing what I always do. This, you can't change things now. This is how we've been doing things for 25 years, you know. What is going on? I just over and over again, I would write that. I would say, I have no vision. I got no direction. I've got no next steps. What's my mission, you know? And that's how I'm wired. I'm like, just tell me what, give me my orders. You know, I'm ready to work and do this thing. And I just nothing. And I kept praying. I kept seeking God. I'm like, God, what is going on? He finally brought me to this scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And in a moment, I saw myself, like I was talking about earlier. And I saw myself in the Lord, just gently, kindly, you know, it's not a rebuke, but just showing me, you're being like Martha right now. You're being like Martha. Mary just wanted Jesus. Martha just wanted to work and be busy. She found her worth and her self-worth in being busy and pursuing other things. Mary said, I'll put all that aside. The dishes can wait. The food can wait. I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord spoke so many things to me in that season that still move me today. But one of the things the Lord spoke to my heart during that time, he said, do you realize and understand few of my sons and daughters just seek me for me. Almost all of my children are seeking me for something else, just like you, seeking me for the ministry, seeking me for vision. It's not bad things, right? Seeking me for family, seeking me for healing, for prayer over there. God, will you do this? God, will you move here? God, will you do? God, will you? And our whole relationship with God is centered around God. What can you do for me? And even in a good way, what can I do for you? Because that's how I was going to God, is God, give me the orders. I'm ready to work, God. I'm ready to do. And through this season, God began to show me, listen, I don't just want you for what you can do for me. I don't want you to want me for what I can do for you, and I don't just want you for what you can do for me. My relationship with you did not begin with you being a pastor. My relationship began with you just being a nobody that had nothing and was doing nothing. And that's what I believe the scripture means when it talks about going back to our first love. going back to the way when you met God. So for an entire year, I just began to seek God. I changed my whole schedule, where I was coming up to office hours and doing in my normal schedule of how I would do things. I began to set more time aside for God, for prayer. And I would seek God. I would worship. I pray. And if I tried to pray about anything to do with the church, it was like eating sand. It just nothing. God was not in it. I'm like, God, I need to talk to you about this. We ain't talking about that. You just here today to worship, love and be loved, learn from my word. You're here today just to be a son of God. That's all you're here for. For 1 year, I did that. And the church still kept going. I was still preaching to you every Sunday. Stuff was still getting done. Stuff was still happening. But for a year, God just had me in that place. And this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. If you're going to experience God, you're going to have to turn aside. You will not be able to experience revival like we're talking about and think that you're going to just keep your schedule, keep all these other things that you're pursuing, keep the pursuits you already have, the energy investments that you have in all these other things. No, I'm not going to change that, because basically what you're telling God is, God, all these things are important and that's not changing, but hey, you're also important, God, so I'm going to try to fit you in. I'm going to try to squeeze you in to these other things. It never happened like that. It'll never happen like that. Again, think about the kids at camp. Why? Their whole life gets put on hold for a week. Every single thing they have important in their life gets put on hold. Social media gets put aside. Phones get put aside. Athletic camps get put aside. Vacations get put aside. Sleep gets put aside. Everything in their life gets put aside. And they show up and they say, God, I'm just here for you. And if you're going to experience God, if you're going to experience a true revival in your life, it's not going to happen by you just continuing your normal day, your normal routine, the way you normally been living. And if it's not important enough to you, then you won't do it. Because a lot of you are probably thinking, well, I can't change. I can't. I got stuff to do. I can't. Yeah, that's fine. Go on and do your thing. You'll keep going the direction you're going, and you won't experience God. You won't have any revival in your life. Why? Because you're not seeking Him with all your heart. But for anybody that wants to be a Mary, for anybody that wants to transition from Martha to Mary, then it's there waiting for you. It's there waiting for you. And I can promise you this. If you ever do experience God in that way, if you do make these adjustments, and it's usually just a season. It's not like your whole life is upended for the rest of your life. But you take a season where you seek God. You say, God, for this season, it's more important to me to have you than these other things. If you do that, and if your eyes truly get opened to who God is and who you are, you will find yourself wondering, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? What in the world have I been wasting my time doing? Every one of us in this room have an invitation. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, He said, I stand at the door and knock. To anyone who will hear and open the door, He said, I will come in and I will fellowship with him. But notice, He's standing at the door. He don't bust in the door. He don't knock. He's standing at the door. You have to open the door. It's on our part.